Amen. Last Sunday, I began a sermon that I couldn't finish. I've been carried by a few examples, true stories, life experiences, and I believe they were good. So I had to stop, and I promise that today we will continue. We are still in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 25. Last Sunday, we stood together at the foot of a huge mountain. Not a literal mountain, but the kind that looms large, huge in our lives. A mountain of doubt, of fears, insecurity, unanswered prayer, and all kinds of impossible situations. In the physical realm, emotional realm, spiritual realm. And we heard Jesus saying, as we were facing this huge mountain of issues and problems, have faith in God. As simple as that. We've learned about the faith that can move the unmovable, the faith that can move mountains. Today, I could easily say it's part B of the same subject, and in a sense it is, but I felt compelled to study even more, expand what I left, and although it's a continuation, I have a different title. From Mountains of Life to the Mercy Seat of God. Amen. We've learned already that prayer is where faith becomes action. Prayer is where belief becomes a spiritual breath. Prayer is the path where faith walks. I've given some explanation, and we had lots of examples, but it's still a lot to unpack. So we look a lot more in depth at verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. What a profound verse. What a profound promise. But also, I need to explain today that this is also a very abused verse in the Bible. And we need to find the right balance. I began expanding this, and this is what meant to be the second point, the power of prayerful confidence. And I already explained that prayer and faith, they walk hand in hand like two sides of the same coin. Jesus is showing us that true faith expresses itself through prayer, and true prayer must be filled with faith. The two are not separate disciplines, as we may think sometimes. They are one movement of the heart towards God. But what does it mean when Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe? That's a radical promise. In other words, Jesus is not inviting us to pray timidly, but boldly. This statement, whatever you ask in prayer, it's startling in its scope. But it's not a blank check for selfish desires. We've already pointed last Sunday that there are three universals here. Whatever you ask, whoever, anyone can ask. And then at the last verse again, when it's about forgiveness, we will look soon, another universal. Whatever you ask, I made it clear last Sunday that whatever we ask according to God's will, not every selfish human desire that we have. And even as Christians, we have to acknowledge that we have all kinds of desire. I mean, I look at you and you look like it. Don't try to pose in a the most holy person, because we all have all kinds of desires. And even among those spiritual desires, they are not all according to God's will. Before I move forward, I think I need to detense the situation a little bit, because we really look like, oh, what is he saying? We, perhaps many of us, heard of this. It's a long time circulated story among Christians, but the one who brought it to perfection is again J. John. About this pastor who once bought a kitten, a pussycat. You know, his kids left home. Although he was busy in ministry, he felt the need of filling that gap. His kids left and just with his wife. They needed both a cat. So they bought this kitten. And during the first few days, while the kitten got to explore the area, the kitten climbed into the front garden tree and somehow got stuck on a very tiny, flexible branch. And the kitten was there, hung, you know, on its own, trying to find a way to get back on her fourth feet. And she couldn't. So when the pastor saw that, he said, come on, I need to help. He tried to entice her with some biscuits, with some milk. Maybe she would drop and he could catch it. And she stubbornly kept being hung on that tiny little branch. So he said to himself, I'm a pastor. After all, I'm supposed to have solutions for every problem. Some of you think that too. So he thought, well, I know how I'm going to do it. Being in the front garden, I'm going to tie a rope to the tree, hang it to the car, and I'll drive it slowly, bending the tree, so I can catch the kitten. Good plan. He finds the rope, he hung on the tree, he hung it on the car, driving, slowly, slowly. The tree is bending. Just enough when he looks in the mirror, I'm going to be able to catch it. Pulls the brake. And by the time he got out of the car, the rope snapped. The tree goes back, catapulting this kitten far into the air, flying far away. Whew. Not all solutions of a pastor work, you know. So he looks around in the neighborhood, hoping he may find the kitten. He couldn't find it. He gave up, and as a pastor, as a good pastor, he had to entrust her into the God's keeping. A few days after, while he's shopping at Tesco, he is meeting with this neighbor of him. She's a lady from church. Oh, how are you doing? Lovely to see you. But he couldn't help noticing that in the trolley, she had only cat food. Now he remembers she doesn't like cats. So he couldn't hold himself and he asked, oh, you have this food cat. I think, as far as I know, you are not fan of cats. Pastor, you won't believe this. 2 days ago, my daughter, who is a master of insisting and begging, and she wants a cat. She came to me once again and she said, "Mommy, can I have a pussy cat, please?" And I told her, "How many times I have to say, no, we can't have a pussy cat, not just yet, but I want a pussy cat." And the only way I thought I can convince her to give up, I said, "You know, let's go in the garden, let's kneel, and let's pray together to God that He may send you a cat." So we kneeled and we prayed, and the daughter just said, "Amen." And you won't believe what happened. A cat just landed from heaven. If you want to hear the real version, J. John. When we pray, coincidences happen. And when we don't pray, they don't happen. But are they always going to happen? That's something we need to discover. What is not, what this verse does not say here, whatever you ask in prayer, believe. The main thing we need to underline is that this is not name it and claim it theology. You all heard it. Maybe some of us are guilty of practicing it. But this is not name it and claim it. Any desires that I have, I just have to name it, and then I have to claim it. And God is obliged to answer. As I said last Sunday, we are not going to twist God's hands in any way. Praying is aligning ourselves with His will. But how are we going to discover His will if we are not communicating with God in prayer? The only way we can test, discern, and forge our desires is to come in prayer. Bring them to God. God, suddenly, I've got this desire in my heart. Is it from You? Is it according to Your will? I never thought about this years ago, but now I have this burden on my heart. Like Nehemiah in the Old Testament, when he heard about what happens in Jerusalem, that the walls, you know, needs to be rebuilt. And no one else had done it. And when he heard that, he wept. No one else did. And he didn't accuse it, and he didn't point it toward, "What are they doing there? I mean, I'm doing fine just where I am. I have a good position here. I have different responsibilities." But he's had this desire that he might be the one to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. And he kneeled and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And the desire was forged. And God confirmed it. And then he said, "I'm going to bring it to the king. I'm going to take the risk." Because the desire came from God. That's a different thing. All our prayers should be a way of communicating with God about things that we desire, including when we desire to worship Him. Because why do we do what we do? Why are you here in church? "As a deer pants for water," says the psalm, "so my soul pants, desire, fellowship with God. To worship Him, to sing songs, to pray, to hear His word." Everything that we do comes from this deep desire in our heart. But not all of them are godly. And even those who seem to be, in prayer, in the way we communicate with God, we receive clarity. We look at Jesus last Sunday. when he was facing the mountain of suffering and the cross and everything that came with it, he came before the Father from the mountain to the throne of grace. Father, is there any other way? Let's discuss it. Let's look at possibilities. Is there any other way? No, my son, it's not. Okay, it's clear enough. Now I take it. Paul struggled with whatever it was. We tend to show here, but we don't know what the problem was. Perhaps an eyesight. But he brought it to God. And God said, my grace is enough. Thank you, Lord. I received the answer. I know. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, is the overarching principle that we always have to bear in mind. It says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But then it says here, and we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. This means the foundation of every effective prayer, being in alignment with God's will. Prayer is not trying to change God's mind in any way. It is God shaping our hearts. And even with this acronym that we use in English, push, pray until something happens. We either discard that God is working in answering that prayer, or I am changed. I am submitting my will to his will. He always answers yes or no, now or later. In Romans 11, verse 33 into 34, who has now the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, says Paul. We are not advising God. I've said this last Sunday. We are submitting to him. But let's look even more in depth at this verse. It says here, believe that you have received it. And this is one of the most powerful and also misunderstood statements once again in the gospel. It does not mean that we pretend something is true when it is not. Received it, past tense. When we pray, think about that. We most of the times believe we will receive. But this is past tense. When we pray, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. What does it mean? What does it mean? Let me give you a few examples from the Bible and then I will fully explain it. Way back in Genesis, out of the blue, God reveals himself to Abraham. And God made a promise, a huge promise to Abraham, that he will bless him in order to be a blessing for all nations, and God will bless him with a son. Who said it? God. It's simple. God. Who believed that? Abraham. When he received the son. Years and years and years and years later. But when Abraham left, after the son was born or before? When did he leave his family, his country? When? After God's promised. So in the spiritual realm, in his faith, he received God's promise. And he was convinced that this is true. He received it. He left his country. He was walking in faith as if he had his son already. But it took about 25 years until Isaac really arrived on earth in his family. He received the promise. He hanged on it. He believed God. He had it. It just took years to, you know, have this bridge between what happened in the spiritual realm into the physical realm. When Moses was called by God to go back in Egypt and deliver his people, he received the promise that God is making him or turning him into the leader of Israel when he encountered the burning bush. But it took some time until he delivered God's people. I want you to realize something. When God initiates something and expresses his will, by faith, we grasp it. We hold on it. It's received. We are convinced about it. We hang on it. We live by it. Already. Because we hang on the promises of God. In the New Testament, we've looked in Mark for quite some time. Have you noticed how many people Jesus healed? Have you noticed? I mean, I don't need numbers. A lot of people. A lot of people. Let's explore a few cases. In Mark 1, verse 40 to 42, we had this leper. A leper comes to Jesus, kneels, and says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Jesus replies, "I will. Be clean." And the man is healed. There are two stages of faith. It's the first stage of faith when you know that God or Jesus is able. That's the easy step, but for some, even this might be, you know, wobbly. We know that we can bring to him every problem that we have, every illness, every lack, every struggle, and he is able to sort them out. Do we believe this or not? Yes. Some people don't believe even this, but that's the first stage. We come to Jesus knowing that he is able. But in our prayer, when we communicate with God, we need to discover not that he is able, we know he is able. We need to discover the second stage of our faith. Is he willing? Look back at the verse. If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus' answer, I will be clean. And the man is healed. What's the point here? The leper believed he can, and then he believed he will. He wants. Mark 2, another situation. The healing of the paralytic. Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." He said, "Rise." The man believed. It's God's will. That's why sometimes Jesus tells these people, your faith made you whole or healed you. But who was the first to speak? Jesus grant them healing. When we need even physical healing, we go in prayer, one, knowing he can, he is able. There is nothing he cannot do. And in prayer, we discuss with him, because prayer is not a ritual but a relationship. And it takes time to discover if it's his will or not. When we realize it's his will, that faith goes to the second stage. Faith that God wants, that God granted. It's not name it and claim it. It's his promising. And we hang on his promise. How do we know if he wills? Unless we speak with him. Unless we hear the promise of God. Now, in the New Testament, in Romans, Paul says that faith comes by hearing. And we often apply this only when it comes to salvation. We use it at the baptism and so on. But it's not limited to salvation. That's why we need to hear God's word all the time. And, you know, by reading God's word, out of the blue, sometimes, although we heard that verse years and years and years, or many times, now it speaks to us in a unique way, into a fresh way, into that specific situation, and you suddenly have this conviction, oh, this applies to me right now, right where I am. And then you go in prayer. Is your will? Is this from you, Lord? It says here as a general principle, but is this now applying to my situation? Yes, my daughter. Yes, my son. And then you have faith in God who can and wants. He's able and he wants to solve out that problem in your life. Some of us want somehow to hear God's voice in an audible format. It's not enough to read. It's true or not? Let me give you a secret. If you want to hear God's word in the audible format, it's simple. Read it out loud. It's God's word in audible format. Amen. Let's go a little bit even deeper. In Hebrew 11, verse 1, the author of Hebrew defines faith in the most sublime, wonderful way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We need to read it in various translations because every translation brings a new nuance. I've just read from ESV. NIV puts it this way. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So ESV says conviction, NIV says assurance in the things unseen. King James says it's evidence of things not seen. The message paraphrase puts it this way, the entire verse. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. And I love this last bit. It's our handle on what we can't see. Just imagine I walk in the church holding a handle. And you ask me, what are you holding? Oh, I just brought some coffee to church. I need my fourth cup. But it's just a handle. Yes, but that's the handle of what you can't see. These are the promises of God. We received in the past tense, said here. There are certain promises. And once God promised something, he's faithful to bring them to fruition, to accomplish them. You hold on the handle, although you don't have the whole cup yet. You are convinced of what he had promised. It's hard to explain, but I need to give you some other, you know, life experiences that I had. I had multiples. I wish I'd lived this way every single day, but, you know, I'm a human being too. When we bought our house here in Erdington, South Road, after a year and a half of moving three times from one house to another, one day I received a call from Lloyds Bank. And it happened that I was off, I didn't have much work at that time. And as they start, you know, nothing to worry, Mr. Barra. You know, if you would have some time, you know, to pop in the office, we want to discuss with you certain things, we have some offers and so on. Oh, yeah, I'm available even today. Not today, but tomorrow you can at this time. So I went there. Long story short, they said, you know, you have a good credit score, and you qualify to borrow quite a lot of money if you want. Although in my account I had so little. But I had a good credit score since I first came in Britain in 2006 and so on. I am not interested in a personal loan or other things, but at some point, I would like to explore a mortgage. I'm thinking maybe at some point I can buy a house. And the lady looked at me and said, why not now? I don't think I can at this stage. Well, let's explore that. You don't know. So she looked in the system. So yeah, we can lend you this amount of money. What? I mean, you really don't want to know how much I had in my saving account. But she promised I can. It wasn't from God, obviously. It was from Lloyd's. I went to Ellen. I said, look, we can buy a house. She looked at me, you know. Sometimes I'm very passionate, and she can say that. You know? She looked at me. Okay. I took that serious. I started looking for houses. We look at a few, long story short. One day, I walk on South Road, not far from where we used to rent, on Ilsley Road, and I see this house next to a church, a Pentecostal church, for sale. Okay, it's worth exploring it. So I look online, the house needed a lot of refurbishing and stuff, and it doesn't have too much potential. But as I do, I prayed for. So that night I prayed and I said, look, I mean, I've seen it, it's connected to a church. It's linked to a church, you know. Maybe this is a sign. I prayed. Next day, you know, sleep on it, they say, you know. Next day, I said, you know, it's worth seeing it. I called, I want to have a view. We went there, both of us, we didn't like the house. Look at one another, no, not this one. It needs a lot of work. I went home. That night again, when I prayed, I start seeing things differently. I mean, none of us like it. And in prayer, things changed. Literally changed. A few days after, I'm telling Elena, actually, I think would be worthwhile going and having a second viewing, because there might be some potential there. I mean, I can see it in my mind how I can change it, other things. So we arrange again. We went again. I saw it in a different light. I'm not sure about you, but I saw it in a different light. Now, the house, literally, was advertised for $105,000. So I look at the agent, and I said, I would like to put an offer. Do you want it in writing or verbal? I said, you can say it right now. $93,000. Look at me. No, that's ridiculous, he said. Quotation. That's a ridiculous offer. It's in excess of $105,000. I said, but this is my offer. Please share it with the vendor. He would say, no, we already rejected some other offers, and he told me about an Albanian guy and stuff like that. And I look at him, listen, I've done this in the house. I said, I'm a man of God, I'm a pastor. And I have this conviction that this is going to be our house. I forgot to mention something. The night before, when it was dark, I went there, I prayed, I put my hands on the house for the first and last time in my entire life, perhaps. I mean, not last time, until now. I put my hands on the house and I prayed. And I knew this is our house. I knew it. I can't explain how. So next day, I told, this is the offer. I said 93, hoping that the vendor will say, no, maybe 95 or 97. And I was willing to increase my offer, but you start low. And the agent said, no, 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 that's ridiculous. And then I said, I'm a pastor, you know? And he said, I'm an atheist. I don't care about what you believe. Elena was, she's a witness. Wallen & Farmer, you know, the agency. And I looked with confidence and said, you just please share my offer with the vendor and we'll take it from here. On the 17th of August, 2013, he called me. Mr. Barra, I have great news. I honestly don't know how that happened, but the vendor accepted your offer. No asking for more, nothing else. And the rest is history. It's just an example. I cannot give you the recipe. I know that I prayed and I discussed with God, and I had that assurance. You see, assurance is not hoping. You know, sometimes we come with our desires, as it says here, in front of God, and you say, I hope these are from you, Lord. I hope you may accept them. Let me have a little bit more faith. Let me work out my faith here. That's not what the Bible says. If you believe it from Him, you received it. It's yours. It's just going to take some time to get it in the physical realm. But why this is not name it and claim it? Why this is New Age approach? A lot of Christians mixed, you know, New Age and stuff. Have you heard of this manifestation deal, you know? Pray to the universe and the vibrations, higher vibrations, and man, that's not what the Bible says. It says that you suddenly have this desire, burden, need, and you just now. First of all, God is able. Second, you have to discuss it with God and receive the answer. Is it yes or no? And once it's yes, you believe. You don't know how. Abraham didn't know how Sarah is going to give birth at that time. I'm not called to explain. I cannot explain how that happened. And it's not just one unique experience I had with God. I don't need to explain. Once you know it's from Him, you know it. You have faith. You received it. You walk in it. You envision it. You see it. You are just now thinking, how is it going to arrive? How is it going to be sorted? How are you going to be healed? How are you going to receive this situation or this answer or get out of a situation? You just don't know. Another example, Moses is called one day by God to bring Isaac as a sacrifice. I mean, that's another one. Remember Genesis 22? Just take Isaac, not Moses, Abraham. I said Moses. Abraham. You knew it. I just tested you, you know. So Abraham said, you know, I don't know how God is going to solve all this. I know it's from Him. And sometimes there are situations when you don't even have to share that thing with your wife. That's what Abraham did. He didn't share it. He just took Isaac on the mountain. And on the way to the mountain, Isaac asked, Daddy, we have everything. We have wood, we have fire. But what is the lamb? What is Moses' answer? Abraham. Answer. God will provide. I mean, you don't answer like that unless you thought about it. That answer just doesn't come on your lips just like that unless you have faith that this is going to happen. You don't have to explain. That might be impossible to explain. God will provide. Did it happen? Yes. He received the answer. Later on, it was the proof. That's how faith and prayer work together. So, once again, faith in biblical terms is not wishful thinking or a naive optimism. It is confidence in God's promises, conviction about God's power, and assurance in God's character. Why assurance in God's character? Jesus, again, he reveals that, soon after he teaches his disciples about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, says, you know, our Father is a good Father who loves to offer what kinds of gifts? Good gifts to his children. No one will go and ask for bread and will receive a stone. It's the character of God to offer good gifts. But sometimes we beg with him, Lord, I want this. And he said, you are not ready for it, son. I mean, I have two sons, but Robert is really the master of persuasion. Even this week, when he wants something, he knows how to do it, you know. So, can I have a basketball hoop? More than one week. And he ended up having it, but not exactly the one he wanted. In prayer, in discussion, we've negotiated some stuff. That's what God does. Lord, I want this. I love to offer you a good gift, but you are not ready yet. Wait several years. If Robert would come and ask me a motorcycle right now, he would definitely not get it. But because I know he wants it, and I love to offer a good gift, maybe, 10 years from now, he might have it. And he might want things that I will never accomplish, because I know what's best for him. Now, any human analogy doesn't really make justice to God. He is able to offer us anything, but he knows what's in our best interest. And sometimes even that healing is not on our best interest. Because through that, he keeps me more dependent on him. Through that need that arose in my life, he wants me to be more dependent on him. He knows that if I get it, who knows what I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be thankful the whole eternity for all those no's I receive in prayer. But how do you know if it's a no or a yes? Unless we pray. Once again, just to underline this principle that he is able of everything, in Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We pray, thinking, and so on. Sometimes we just come to him and say, I do not even know how to put it, Lord. I would like this. I mean, I don't know. I sense it's my spirit. I need it. And he says, yes. Because I placed that seed, that desire. And now you came with it to me. I see your faithfulness. Now I will offer you far more. Sometimes he will do that too. Someone said, a whisper to a sovereign God is more powerful than a shout in the dark. A whisper, you know, I don't know. And then he says yes, and then you believe, and then you receive. In John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you see the foundation here. You abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That wish, it's something that comes from him because you abide in him. So, a few practical things before we will soon conclude. How to pray boldly based on this teaching? Well, we learned that we need to pray specifically. Vague prayers lead to vague expectations. Jesus invites us to bring concrete, detailed requests before the Father. In Philippians 4:6, we read, "In everything, let your requests be made known to God." We all heard of George Mueller, was such a good example on that. A man of prayer who was able to feed hundreds and hundreds of orphans. He used to pray very specifically. In an instance, on a Sunday morning when he's supposed to feed his children, these orphans' children, and they lack bread and milk, he invited the children to come and sit on the table with empty bowls. And they asked them to pray, to thank God for the milk and for the bread. And as they were praying, a truck, how do you call the milk, that used to deliver milk? Float. Broke just in front of the orphanage, full of milk and bottles of milk and so on. And the guy thought, what can I do with it now? Let's donate it to this orphan. And they were just thanking God for the milk. And later on, another one with bread in the same day. Just an example. On the other hand, we tend to be like this church who noticed that it's been a drought for a long time. So the pastor was an example, supposed to be. I said, you know, let's gather on this hill and pray for rain. So they gather on a Sunday afternoon to pray for rain. None of them brought an umbrella. I mean, what kind of faith is that? But a girl was there. And they looked at her and, what do we do with this umbrella? It's nice, sunny weather. Yeah, are we not gathering here to pray for rain? That is what it means to believe that God is going to answer. Now, the biblical balance. Elijah, we read in the Old Testament, that after the drought, he went on the mountain with his servant and prayed for rain. How many times? You know, many times, but he asks his servants, go after a prayer session, go and see, do you see any cloud? No, he prayed seven times. And the final time he said, yeah, I see a tiny little cloud, it's far away. That's the second thing. After you pray specifically, you pray persistently. Why did he pray persistently? Why not just three times? Why not once? Because God never said, no, it's not going to rain. As a matter of fact, God told him in advance, that's going to be a period of drought, and after that it's going to be rain. So again, Elijah prayed in accordance with God's will. The drought came. Now it's a new season. I'm going to pray for it. Oh, I don't see it after my first prayer. But I know God promised. Let's pray second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seven times. Why? Because God spoke before. I'm praying in accordance to what God said. And then persistence has its role. Pray with confidence, but not with arrogance. Our confidence is not in ourselves, not even in our own faith, as I said last Sunday, not even in the prayer itself, but in God. We pray to God. He is the one who is going to answer. Prayer is just a vehicle, is that communication. Prayer is the one that moves God's powerful hand into our physical realm. Pray with confidence, but not with arrogance, telling God, oh, God, now you are my servant, you have to do this and this, please. And if he doesn't answer, we get upset with him. No. Even when God may say, wait or no, we trust that his will is better than ours. And this is where we learn from Romans 28:8. All things, even his no's, all things work together for good. Amen? Amen. The hidden danger that blocks our prayer. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. That's the thing that can hinder our prayers more than we can imagine. Yes, prayer is powerful, but Jesus also warns that there is one major obstacle that can block our prayers, and this is unforgiveness. We've learned about it for more than a month last year. We've learned that forgiving people should forgive others. And there is a huge connection between faith, prayer, and forgiveness. Someone imagine that when we pray, we come in the presence of the Almighty God, to the throne of grace, to the King of universe. And you know that when you go to Buckingham Palace, if you want to meet the King, I still sometimes want to say Queen, the King, or as I had the honor last December to attend the House of Commons, and I enter in the building, the security there was tougher than in the airport. They looked after everything. I had to take my belt, my shoes. I only had a little bag with a bit of water and the Bible. They look even in that, you know. They look very careful. What do I have in that Bible? You know, because you cannot go in with any guns or white, you know, with knives and stuff like that. With anything that can put in danger that place. So this person, imagine, when you hold on unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, it's like carrying guns with you. You know, if I see that person, phew. That's what we do. To defend ourselves, to protect ourselves. I cannot forgive this person because it's going to hurt me again. But in prayer, when we hold grudges, unforgiveness, bitterness, we tend to go with those things in the presence of the King. And like I experienced before I entered the House of Commons, you go through security. God says, what is this here? A bit of unforgiveness. Now, you're approaching the throne of grace, and you come armed, covered in bitterness. You want to receive grace, and you cannot extend grace? What do you do here? You are not welcome. It's just a figurative way of putting it. Because unforgiveness is the greatest mountain in many people's life. A mountain of bitterness, resentment, broken relationship. God wants us to move from the foot of the mountain, leaving all these things, to the throne of grace. We've learned about the faith that moves mountains, but unforgiveness builds them. We've learned about the faith that opens doors, but unforgiveness closes them. We've learned about faith that brings freedom, but unforgiveness traps us in the past. Faith cannot function properly without love. And love cannot function properly without forgiveness. Where do I get this from? Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, faith working through love. It's just a shortcut of the verse, a short version. Unforgiveness blocks our relationships with others and our relationship with God. And what is prayer? A relationship. It's a relationship. That's why Jesus says, make sure that you forgive. And as Corrie ten Boom said it, when you forgive, you release a prisoner. But later you realize that the prisoner was you, not them. So if you long for freedom, for peace, for fulfillment, and you long for your prayer to be answered, check your heart. Do you have anyone that you have to forgive? Please do it. Please do it. Because you need that freedom. Now, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Many people think forgiving means forgetting everything, forgetting the offense. It's not true. But you see, we learn from God. God himself says in the Bible that he remembers our sin no more. We read this in Isaiah 43, 25. But that doesn't mean he loses his memory. Has a bit of amnesia, God. He chooses not to remember. Forgiveness is a choice. Don't wait for you to feel like to forgive. Choose today, because you deserve freedom. Amen.